Father, may that be our prayer this morning, and not just our prayer, but Father, help us to follow that up with action. Father, the things that we're holding back, the things that we don't think that you can see, Father, would you just help us to see it and help us to give it freely to you. Father, we thank you for this morning and this amazing opportunity we have to be in your presence, worshiping you together. And Father, we pray that you just speak to us right now. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. Well, holy cow. Hey, guys. Hey, Ryan. It's a whole lot different standing about this feet, this many feet forward. It's a different thing. And I considered this week strapping on a guitar just to make myself feel a little bit more comfortable doing this. And maybe what you need to do in order to make yourself feel more comfortable and to get some encouragement is to tell your senior pastor that you had a terrible dream and for him to confirm that he had a terrible dream, us to commiserate, and then he tells the whole congregation that he had said terrible dream, and get so many texts and voicemails and emails from you guys. You guys are amazing. Thank you for your encouragement. As I walked in, so many people said, good luck. So thank you for that. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Sean Patrick. I am the worship and men's pastor here at Risen Life. And if you've come in the last 3 months, this last month I've been back, but I was on sabbatical for 3 months, and you guys got to experience this team lead worship in such amazing ways. I've just been so blessed. So for those of you who are filling out your Risen Life Church bingo card and the blocks that says Sean crying in the service, that's happened twice already. So we want to make sure that you make sure you get that filled out so you can get the prize. Those don't exist, by the way, if you're looking for that. Well, before we jump in today, I need to let you know Shelly already took some of my thunder. I was going to have the kids raise their hands, and so they've already done that, so we're good to go. But we want to let you know that as we swing into the fall season here at our church, that there's a lot going on, and we want to let you know about some of those things. And so because I'm the men's pastor and there's a men's event coming up, that's the one I'm going to highlight first. We have men's retreat coming up in September 27th through the 29th. Some of you should have seen a card like this, and if you haven't, where's Colby at? There he is. Colby's right over here. If you don't have one of these, or if you'd like to sign up for men's retreat this in September, right now the cost is $160. After today, the cost goes up to $175. And if you're really on the fence and you want to wait till week of, it's $190. So we want you to sign up as much as possible right now. At when you go to sign up on Church Center, if you will put in the discount code sections, put the code EARLYBIRD, all caps, you'll get that discount to $160. Or if you can't figure that out, you just let me know, and we'll make sure that we get that applied for you. We also have, on September 1st, we're going to get together at 5 p.m. at Murray Park for a cookout. We're going to have a picnic and hang out, a good fellowship time together. We want you to come. Our men's ministry is going to be cooking burgers and hot dogs on Church Center. You can sign up to bring chips, dessert, watermelon. Please sign up. It's helpful for us to know how much we need to get. If you don't get a burger and you didn't sign up, that's why. Also, our Wednesday night prayer meeting is back. Tono and Jared have been leading that and doing such a great job with that. If you want to come join us on Wednesday nights at 7:15, those are going every week now. And then last, we have on August 30th, at 5 p.m., the Salt Lake School of Theology is hosting, and I don't know if I'm going to do well on this last name. You can help me out. Dr. Miguel Echevarria, there it is. He's speaking from his book, Engaging the New Testament. And if you haven't been to one of these colloquiums, let me encourage you to sign up and to come. There's dinner that's as a part of that. And there's three sessions that you spend from somebody who has dove deep into God's word, and let me tell you, everyone that I've been to have been richly blessed, and so we want to encourage you to come and be part of that. So, I know I've already prayed, but would you pray with me as we take a look at God's word together? Father, we thank you for this morning, and God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for what you've done in our hearts and in our lives, and Father, as we take a look at your word, we know from your word that you tell us it's alive and active. And so, Father, we pray that you transform our lives, that you speak to our hearts this morning. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Well, as some of you may know, we've been in a series in the book of Exodus. And it's been a cool thing to see and to hear from different voices as we've done this. And like my kids have seen since we've come back, my kids laid down a gauntlet when Mike Kirby preached to use a dad joke and quote from a country song. And they even bought me for my birthday a book that is 300 bad dad jokes. And let me tell you, I did research to find it, and I couldn't find one that applied. So we're just going to, I'm sorry, kids, we didn't do that well. But we've been in Exodus. Exodus is the second book of the Bible, and it details God's relationship with the people of Israel, his chosen people. God delivers the Israelites out of slavery and oppression in Egypt, and he demonstrates his power. We get to see these plagues happening to the Egyptians, and then through miracles taking place, and God demonstrates his power, and there's a reason for each one of those things. And then the Israelites get out of Egypt, and he brings them out to the desert, and then provides for their every need. If I'm in the desert, one of the things I'm going to be looking for very quickly is shade. I do not like being hot. And God provides them by following with a pillar of cloud. And then in the desert, I don't know if you've been in the desert. I grew up in the desert. It's super cold at night. So I'm going to be looking for a fire real quick. And God says, I got you. And so once I'm not as hot and once I'm not as cold, now I'm hungry and thirsty in the desert. And God does those things for them as well. Provides for their every need. And he brings them out there to make a covenant with them or a promise to them. All this because he wants a special relationship with each one of them. And we get this picture. We get to read about this today because God wants that same relationship. God wants that to make that same promise to us. He wants to know us and he wants us to know him. As we arrived in our series in chapter 20, we wanted to take a pause and take a look at each of the Ten Commandments. And some of you may be like, okay, we're to 10. Whew, good, we made it. But I hope you've enjoyed this time. Last week, Pastor Jared reminded us that these commandments deal with our relationship with God and our relationship with others. And today we're going to close it out. So today, as we finish our list with the 10th commandment, I'll confess, when I chose, Jared came to us a couple months ago before I went on sabbatical, and he held out Exodus 20, and he said, pick your commandment. And I was like, okay, no, that's super hard. I don't know about that one. Hey, coveting. Got that one. That's the last, and I'll get to see what happens with that. And I thought this would be an easy one. Well, just like all the other commandments, you just got to not do it, right? Like the opposite Nike slogan, just don't do it. But it's not that easy. And when you take a look at each of these commandments, like Jared, as he was preaching last week, I just sat and found myself, like, God just speaking to my heart over and over and showing me how my sin just plays into so much of my life in places that I don't even recognize. And so as you start studying this thing, you start to see it more and more in your own life. So one summer, a couple years ago, I was in this process, like some of you have been. I'm sure parents this week, as you were taking your kids to school, like trying to get into a new routine and trying to be really focused and like, we're going to get on time, we're going to do this thing, we're going to get everybody together, it's going to happen, and everybody's going to be happy, and we're not going to yell at each other at all. How many did that work for? How much did that work out for you guys this week that way? Yeah, probably not. I was in one of these moments. I had some project, and I don't remember what the project was, but I remember that my wife, she was at work, and I had to bring my kids in the process of also going to a bunch of stores to grab some things for something that was happening here. I still don't remember what it was, but it was one of those mornings. Come on, kids, let's go. Just a sec, Dad. Come on, kids. I said let's go like 10 minutes ago. We got to go. Come on. I can't find my shoes. I can't find whatever. And it just stirs you up. as a dad, like, I made this plan and I'm ready to go. And so I'm already we get the kids in the car and I'm already a little stressed for the day. And I'm feeling overwhelmed. It's 10:30 in the morning and I wanted to be out of there by like 9:30. So all you parents in here with like schedules, like I hope you're feeling me here. So 10:30, we get to our first store and it's a grocery store. The only reason I know it's a grocery store is because what's happened next. As we pull up to the grocery store, I see this guy. Like I said, 10:30 in the morning, and he's sitting right in front of the store with this ice cream cone that's like this big. And it's chocolate and vanilla swirl, and this dude is living his best life. He woke up that morning and said, the only thing I want to do this morning with my life is go and sit in front of Macy's grocery store and eat this ice cream cone. And he was smiling. And I remember looking at this guy and thinking, I want to be him. Why can't I be him? Why am I stuck doing stupid work stuff when I can be ice cream guy? Why can't I do this? Now, I know that sounds ridiculous. I know now, just as I knew then, that an ice cream cone was not going to get my project done that I had. It was not going to make me feel any better. I don't think I had the calories to spare that day. But if I just had this guy's ice cream cone, I could be living my best life. And that's what thought hit me. And what's wild is my daughter yesterday has no idea that story was in my sermon. And she goes, you remember the guy with the ice cream cone? Have you ever found yourself in that place? If I just had this, or seeing what somebody else wants, or what somebody else has, and if I just had this, maybe? Have you ever said, maybe you said to yourself, why can't I have the HGTV house? They sure have a lot of stuff, a lot of nice stuff. That must be real nice. Why can't my husband or my wife be more like this other person? It's not fair. Why do they get to go on vacation and I'm stuck here? Why can't I be smart, pretty, educated like them? Why can't I be athletic like so-and-so? Why is everything so hard for me but so easy for everyone else? Have you hurt others in order to get more for yourself? Are you preoccupied with making and accumulating more? Are you unwilling to give up or to be generous with what you already have? Or are you frequently complaining about your house, your spouse, the quality or quantity of your possessions, and the general state of your life? Well, this is where the 10th commandment meets us. This is where God knows our hearts and says, I know these people, and I know what they're thinking. And it says, so we're gonna turn to, if you have your Bibles, Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, or you can pull it up on YouVersion. If you don't have a Bible, we want to make sure we get one to you, so let us know. We have plenty. We would love to share. But we already read it this morning, but it says this, Exodus 20:17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. I love that list. I'm really grateful for that list and said, thou shalt not, and then whatever it was, that there's a little bit more there. But how many, like Shelley asked us this morning already, how many of us have had the trouble of coveting your neighbor's ox this week just by show of hands? I didn't have that one. What about donkey? Did anyone get that one? Okay, Jared, thanks, man. But the word's there, it's covet. And I'll be honest, Aaron, I'm not coveting your shoes this morning. But plenty of people are, so feel good about that. Coveting. This is what God is warning us about in the 10th commandment. So what is coveting? Where do we see it in the Bible and in our own lives? And as we look at this commandment, I think you'll see that this one has a thread through all the other commandments. So Webster's defines coveting as to desire what belongs to another inordinately. And I had to look that word up because that was a $10 word. Inordinately means exceeding reasonable limits. Or culpably, had to look that one up too, merit, that means meriting condemnation or blame, especially as wrong or harmful. Another good way to say that is, if it's not yours, it's not for you. You don't need that. And typically, when we covet, it's one of these places of not just thinking about it and really wanting it, but then it's an action, it's a thought, it's something that moves deeper into our hearts that causes us to take God off of his throne, and it puts me in that place, or it puts that item in the place of God, and I begin to worship that thing. I become so consumed by that thing, and I've got to have it. Another translation, and we could translate this word in the Bible, when we see the word covet, we could put the phrase to set our desire upon. And God gives us a thorough list here. He knows our hearts. And we've seen what can come to light when our desires are set upon something with envy and with jealousy at its root. Or on another person because of what we have or what we do. It surely doesn't help us trust another person when we see envy and jealousy on them, right? That's not the person you want to invite over to your home. Wow, they're really jealous of the things I have. They keep commenting about the things I have, and I'm really kind of uncomfortable about that. And think about the other side of the coin. How does it feel to have something of ours taken? It hurts. We don't like that. Paul warns us in Colossians 3:5, as he does frequently in his letters, that we should put to death earthly things, including covetousness, which he calls idolatry. Again, we put this thing, whatever it is that we've been looking at, whatever it is that we've set our desire upon, we put this in the highest place in our lives. And we begin to worship it. Remember the fourth commandment? When we covet, we do exactly that. We take God off the highest place. As a result, we intentionally or unintentionally make ourselves our own God, and we begin to worship ourselves. That's rough. In order to get what we covet, we can lie, we can cheat, we can steal. We talked about some commandments that deal with each of those things. And we can give ourselves over to our flesh. There's wars being fought about land being coveted right now. And it hurts. It's hard. It hits all of us. And all of us have this ability. And God knows our hearts and loves us at the same time. He detests our sin. God is serious about us working to make him Lord over our thoughts and our desires. It doesn't just stop there. It doesn't just stop at the obtaining of the thing. It begins at the thought, the very thought of it. God, would you take my thoughts captive? Help me to take those captive and set those things on you. God is serious about us working with him. As in all other areas of our lives, God has a better way. That's what these commandments are here for. He's like, hey, here's a good way. Follow this way. So where do we see coveting played out in Scripture? I wanted to see some examples of that. And so let me introduce you to a guy named, I'm going to call him Achan, all right? Somebody may say Achan. I don't know. I'm going to say Achan because it rhymes with bacon and we all can agree with that. Hey, there's the dad joke, kids. There it was. Let me introduce you to him. We find him in the not-so-distant future from where we are in Exodus. We find him in the book of Joshua. And in Joshua 6, the Israelites they've entered the promised land, this land that God has given to them, right? Where this is what God is saying in Exodus, where he's saying, I'm gonna send you into this land flowing with milk and honey. I have this life, this amazing life for you. Here it is. Now you can go and take it. And they're there. And now they come across, the Israelites, they cross the river, and they come across the biggest, baddest, most guarded place in a town called Jericho. And God demonstrates his power again and his faithfulness again. And he's like, I know that you're looking at this big, bad city and thinking, no way. And I know that the folks in Jericho were looking at this group marching at their city and they thought, no way. But God provides some instructions about how they're going to go about conquering it. And this involves marching around the city with the Ark of the Covenant for 7 days. Can you imagine being in the Israelites? You've already seen God do some amazing things, right? The parting of the Red Sea, or your folks have talked to you about, you know, when we walked through the Red Sea, like, how cool is that? And they're going, yeah, okay, whatever, God. Or whatever, Dad, you and your stories. But he says, I want you to march around the city. So they march, and they march, and they march. And on the seventh day, they said, we're going to march around 7 times. And Joshua tells the people this. Joshua 6, 16 through 19 says, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction. Lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze or iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. The people agree. They shout. And Jericho falls. That's awesome. Now, if you've seen VeggieTales, you saw how that played out. It was pretty cool. The very next chapter opens with the words. So we're in 7 now, Joshua 7. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, for Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. So this isn't even discovered. They don't know. The people of Israel don't know that Achan has taken. Haha, that's great. That's right. That rhymes. That Achan has. Yeah, I'm just going to say. Achan has taken these things. And he's hid them in his tent. And the way they discover it is kind of this point of pride. The Israelites go to this next town. I'm probably going to murder this too. It's just 2 letters. AI. I'm just going to say AI. But they go to this place. They go to this city called Ai, and it's so much smaller. It's not nearly as guarded as Jericho was. And you know what? We don't even need to send our full forces out there. We're just going to go, God, thank you so much for your provision, but we got this one. And so they go to the land of Ai, and they lose. They think that they can take it easy, and they don't send their entire army. The army marches out, loses, and they have to retreat. And this massive defeat, you would think that like the numbers would be hundreds or thousands of Israelites dead. The number is 36. 36 people die, and that is a travesty. That's how much God has been with the Israelites in battle. Not that many people have not died in these battles, but they see 36 people die, and holy cow, what is going on? And Joshua hits his knees and says, God, what is going on? Have you left us? And God says, get up, because it's not me, it's you guys. And so they go to figure it out. They cast lots to figure out by what tribe it is and by what family it is and by which person it is. And the finger rests on Achan. He's discovered. Joshua confronts him. And Achan's response, when I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see where they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. Achan and his entire family and all possessed had become devoted to destruction. Through his coveting, Achan made the gold, silver, and the beautiful cloak an idol, and despite the warning from God and Joshua, took them, lied about it, and others paid the price. The cost of his sin had cost Israel, had cost his family, had cost himself. And his family were destroyed as a result. God was in the process of giving the promised land to the Israelites, and if he would have just held on, he would have been blessed with that too. But he had to go and take his blessing. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we've all had a moment like that when we've been told that something is not for us. I'm like that. Oh, you can't have that. I'd like to have that. And just like our kids, our hearts and our flesh want that thing all the more when we're told we can't have it. We trust in our own timing when God's blessing might just be around the corner. And impatience and our insatiable desire can cost us dearly. In the New Testament, Jesus warns us about coveting as he's asked to mediate between family members in a dispute over an inheritance. And Jesus says to them in Luke 12:15, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of possessions." Jesus then goes into a parable talking about how you can't take it with you. I think it's important to mention here that our desires aren't always a bad thing. When we desire a better job and put work in for that promotion, that's a very good thing. We just had the Olympics, and you had those athletes that have set their goals and their desires on representing their country and working so hard to get that gold medal. And they put the work and the time in, and not every athlete won a gold medal or a silver or a bronze, but you hear them talking about the work, about representing my country. I did this. I set my desire upon this. I set this goal, and I've done it. Not all of our desires are bad things. It's when we desire what isn't ours and is somebody else's. So that brings us to the second point. Like in the previous commands, if I'm instructed not to do something, then what should I do? How is it that God wants me to live? And quite simply, I need to find contentment in my relationship with him and his provision for my life. A number of years ago, my wife went on a medical mission trip to Kenya, and she worked to use her training in the medical field to help people who didn't have access, let alone to clean water or to health care. And she was helping them. And I wasn't there, but she shared with me a lot of pictures, and I saw this video. And the pictures were breathtaking, not only of the African landscape and the wildlife, but the people. And in the video that I saw, they went to church. And they're in church with these people, and they're singing the song, "Blessed Be the Name." Man, the smiles. They were jumping and singing so loudly. You see, by our standard of living, these people have next to nothing. But watching this video reminded me what true value is. Jesus is all these people have. And they're overjoyed to be in a relationship with Jesus. And they celebrate a contentment that sadly can be easy for us to forget. So to illustrate this point about contentment, I'd like to take a look at two people in the Bible. The first is King Solomon. Solomon was the son of King David. When Solomon became king, he asked God to give him wisdom to lead God's people. And God was like, "That's a good choice. Not only am I going to give you wisdom, but I'm going to give you riches and fame and power and more than you could ever dream or imagine." If you want to know some of just this list, you can find that in 1 Kings 4:20-34. Now we know this because Solomon also wrote the book of Proverbs. He wrote Song of Songs. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, we see through King Solomon that having everything doesn't mean that you're content. Imagine it. You have within your power not only to think of what you want, but the money, power, and influence to get it. And he did. He does. That was Solomon. Solomon chased every passion, every possession, every work, every relationship, and he sought to be content in each of those things and found that when he put his trust in those things or the things that he owned, he found them all to be, and he uses this word over, or this phrase over and over in Ecclesiastes, vanity and a striving after the wind. At the end of all his searching, Solomon came to this conclusion. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Everything, every opportunity, every job, every pleasure, every possession at Solomon's disposal, and he arrives at the conclusion that God has brought about the best way for us to be content in life. A relationship with him and following his commandments. The second example is a dude you may know. His name is Paul. He wrote some books. We've read them. Some. I like that. Thanks, whoever said that. Paul had some opportunities to learn how to be content. After a dramatic encounter with Jesus, this former oppressor and persecutor of the early church became one of our first church planters. He went from city to city proclaiming the gospel, often getting thrown into jail, often getting beaten. He was shipwrecked, and often he was in fear for his own safety as a result of his obedience to God and the spreading of the gospel. If anyone has an opportunity to complain about the moment he finds himself in, one can argue Paul had a really good opportunity. Check this out. In Philippians 4, he writes this. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We like to take that last verse and put it on coffee mugs and t-shirts and think, you know, I can lift 6,000 pounds and I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about being content. And here's the kicker. He's writing about being content while being in a Roman prison. That's a place that I would want to complain about. But these two, Solomon and Paul, come from radically different places. And God uses them in Scripture to show us one thing. That you can be content in what God provides to you. I can be content in what God has provided to me. Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Jesus says, love God. Go this way. This way is so much better. And rather than worry about what your neighbor has, looking horizontally at who's next to you, let's look vertically and see what God has to say. What way should we live? So how do we get at this? First, I would argue that we need to further invest and develop our relationship with Jesus. Jesus has radically changed our lives. We're sitting in this room today because we met Jesus someplace. And some of you are sitting in here going, who's this Jesus? Well, we'd love to tell you, and we'd love to show you. Remember Paul? His radical encounter with Jesus changed the entire trajectory of his life. He went from persecuting the church to planting them. That's amazing. Paul wrote, and here's what he found, and here's why he did it. In Philippians 3, 7 through 8, he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus is my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. His relationship with Christ mattered way more to him than anything that he could have gained. It's amazing. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, we'd love to talk to you today. You don't have to wait. You've already been offered a gift of salvation that by this gift was bought and paid for by Jesus' death and resurrection. And you can not only be assured of salvation, but you can be invited into a daily relationship with him. And we would love to talk to you about that. And Ben, I'm going to have you come on up. The second thing is that we can start small and build up from there. This past Friday night, I took my family to Mill Creek Commons. And if you've been there, you know it's this big roller skating rink there. And yeah, just picture this on skates. It's a little scary. When I was a kid, I could rollerblade really well, but I haven't done the quad skate thing. And when I put those skates on, I was immediately regretting my decision. And I was holding on to that railing for dear life. But then every little step, every little thing, one little push or one little boost of confidence later, I found myself kind of going around the path a little faster and a little faster. And I'm pleased to report I didn't fall. But the point is that our relationship in this and working in toward covetousness, or when we feel that coming, we're going to be tempted to be upset with ourselves and beat ourselves up. And this is a gradual process. We need to work to have forgiveness for ourselves, but also recognize that God has forgiveness for us. It's a slow and gradual process, and you'll be hanging on to the railing for a minute, but eventually you can start to let go and let God take care of you. You're going to mess up, but that's okay. And the third thing is for us to practice gratitude. When I first moved to Salt Lake, I was in awe of the landscape. Looked over the mountains and what God had done for us, and wow. And over a period of time, you kind of just take it for granted. You walk out the door and you don't register that the mountains are there. The landscape is what it is. Until you see somebody up at the airport, somebody who doesn't live here, and we're driving down the road and they're going, "You have no idea where you live." It's amazing. Church, could we go to our homes to look at the things that we have and to recognize that everything that we possess, everything that we have has been given to us by God. And we'll stop looking at the things that my neighbor has when we look and see what we really truly do have. We've got these mountains right outside. Let's start thanking God for what he's done for us. Because his way truly is the best way. His way truly is freedom. And he wants to know us. It's not just, "Hey, here's this way, now have a good time." He's like, "I want to walk with you every step of the way." So let's practice gratitude. Thank you for letting me speak today, church. I appreciate it. Father, we thank you for this morning. God, we ask that you would help us to practice gratitude. And Father, to be thankful in our lives and to be content with what you have given to us. God, what more could we ask of you who's already done everything for us? Father, you gave up your son for us that we would know you. God, with boldness, we can approach your throne because of what you've done for us, not because of anything that we've done. So, Father, we give you our lives this morning. Father, I pray that you help us to set this sin of covetousness down, that you help us to recognize it when it crops up with us, and rather look the other way and say, "Father, thank you for what you've given for me, and thank you for what you've given to me." We thank you and praise you, Father, for who you are. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.